Sermon is ditto. I agree with everything he said. He did. He stole everything I had at the end. So it'll be a shorter presentation because of that. Excuse me just a minute. So I'm going to be giving a brief overview of all the mission works that we financially support. And then afterwards, Rod's going to have his report on his trip to Romania. He went with his wife and my wife to Romania for a week. Before I start with this, though, I just want to mention Latin American missions. Am I on? Can everybody hear me okay? Okay, now you can. Latin American missions, we've been making mission trips to Latin America the last few years with that organization. They've been doing this since the mid-50s. When you go with a team of 15, sometimes 25 people. The food's safe, the place is safe. Something I hope you consider, we have a schedule out on the missions bulletin board explaining, you know, what trips are set up for next spring and summer. So I'd encourage you to go and look into Latin American missions. If you have any questions, I'll be happy to answer them. So we get started on the works we support. Oh, by the way, I wanted to say thank you to the elders for letting us do this. I've been here over a decade with my family, and I love the elders with the love of the Lord, and I know they love us. I just wanted to put that out there. Really appreciate everything they do for us. So these are the works we're supporting now. Carthage Church of Christ down the road, Greater Daytona, much further down the road in Florida. Eastern European Missions, Church of Christ India Missions, and Waldron Missions, which is also focused on India. And you might ask, well, why are we supporting two works in India? I think by the end of my presentation, you'll understand why. First, Carthage, Church of Christ. The Carey helped to purchase the land and building out in Carthage, North Carolina. And their first service was in 2004. It's not much to look at, I know, but that is still the only congregation in that county of the Lord, only Church of Christ. This is the man here and his lovely family, Randy, Tiffany, Wynn, and Isaac. You know, he graduated Memphis School of Preaching in 04, and he was ready to get out there and work. So as you saw before, they had their first service in 04 out there. And this is the auditorium. It was a 1,200 square foot house. But there were a lot of people there that loved the Lord. And he would fill that up every Sunday. There's my wife, Suzanne, and Adam. I think my daughter, Sarah's off to the side. We would visit there from time to time. And I encourage you to visit them from time to time. It's an encouragement to them, and I promise it'll be an encouragement to you too. You'll learn things about yourself and about the Lord in doing something like that when you can. But in 2009, they had broke ground earlier that year. In 2009, they have this new building. This was funded by Randy went and found the loan. Randy's taking care of that with his congregation, the payments on this building. It's right next door to that little house. As you can see, 200 seating capacity. They have 36 members, and they're strong members. 7 classrooms, a library, kitchen, and a fellowship hall. They are ready to grow, and we're hopeful that they will grow. Okay, Greater Daytona Church of Christ. Their first service in somebody's living room also in 2011. And they would fill that up every Sunday. The man that started this with his lovely wife was Raymond Sieg, Raymond and Teresa. Some of you may know Teresa. Her maiden name was Heinzelman. So Bill Heinzelman was the preacher here at Carey for a few years, I think ending in the early 90s, if I'm all right. Am I right, Tom? About mid-90s, thank you. Bachelor of Science, Fried Hardeman, Master of Ministry. About a a few months later, they were able to secure on their own this place in a strip mall. And their first service there was just last year in 2014. Their current membership is 15, and they do have some snowbirds, people from up north that will visit for half the year. We get bulletins. All their bulletins come to us in the mail so we can see what they're doing. And Bill has put out 3,000 house-to-house, heart-to-heart flyers. They are trying very hard to build the congregation there. Every indication is he's doing his very best. One of the reasons we support this work is, just like in some other areas in Daytona, this is the only congregation there that's strong in the Word, unfortunately. So we want to support that work as best we can. And I recommend with them, if you're not down in Florida anytime soon, send them a letter, an email, and let them know that you're thinking of them. That will encourage them a lot, I'm sure. And I'm sorry, I'm blind. That monitor's off anyway, so I printed out these slides so I could read some of the detail later on. Okay, next. Eastern European missions. Some of you may not know about this, but Eastern European missions started back in 1961 when the Iron Curtain was up and the Soviet Union was still there, communist Russia, smuggling Bibles across the Iron Curtain. They did that a lot. 20 translations of Bibles. Had a printing house and a translation set up somewhere in free Europe and smuggled in Bibles. And you know what? That planted a seed that only God fully realized, because the Iron Curtain fell, didn't it? And those people remembered what they did. So now it's being overseen by the elders at Preston Crest Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas. As I said, some of you students, you should probably know this, but you know, in the early 90s, the final fall of the Soviet Union, EEM was there, and those people, Russia, Ukraine, Romania, and Croatia, asked for Bibles. I'm sorry, I tear up about this. Bear with me, please. So, to date, 16,000 schools, mainly in Ukraine, and I'll get to that in just a minute. What's that doing? These are Bibles and Bible study material that goes to the schools, and it's part of the school curriculum to study the Bible. 3,500,000 of those in the former Soviet Union are hearing the Word. Here's Ukraine, the red outline. They were one of the first to be absorbed by the Soviet Union in 1922. And you know, we were talking about, Nathan talked about atheism. Well, that's the core ideology of the Soviet Union, of communism, I should say, is atheism. Don't talk about God. It's just about human intervention and getting through the day and doing the best you can for your fellow brother. Russia is on the eastern border of Ukraine and Belarus. So that's what's today is Russia. These countries are now sovereign countries. These are the ones that are asking for Bibles. So they lived in atheism. They experienced it day by day. And what did they want after the shackles of the Soviet Union were dropped? They wanted Bibles. Why? Because they saw in us what made us great in the United States. Make no doubt about it. They knew our core ideology and what it was. And they knew what theirs was under the Soviet Union. 14,000 schools in the Ukraine have this material now. Almost all states in the Ukraine have our materials. So what happened as a culmination of this, in 2011, the first national Bible competition was held at one of the major universities in Ukraine, sponsored by the Ukrainian Ministry of Education and Science. And what was their goal? This was written into what their goal was when asked. The goal of the competition is to increase student interest in the Bible, to raise a spiritual, rich, national consciousness, oh my, to involve students in studying moral and spiritual courses, and to encourage educators and parents to pursue spiritual, moral-aimed subjects. What a concept. And they learned it from us, folks. So if you ever feel bad about what's going on in this country, understand they saw, without any blinders on, they saw what made us great. And we should look to that and realize, yeah, we are pretty great. We have our flaws, but our core ideology is a wonderful thing. All right, getting on to Church of Christ India Missions. This is also, to me, very inspiring and encouraging as a Christian to watch what's happening. Again, we are supporting two works in India. The first one here I'll mention started in 81, Ron and Karen Clayton. You'll see a picture of them in a minute. It's overseen by the Shiloh Church of Christ, Hazel Green. Now, this will give you a concept of how big India is in size, physical size, and in population. In the USA, roughly 316 million people, 35 people per square kilometer, right? Here's India. They're packed in there. And that's about a little over the third the size of the United States. They are socked in, folks. 1.2 billion, 35,000 die every day, 76 born daily, physical birth, not spiritual birth. We're just talking physical here. But look at that last statistic, and this is built on what the church is reporting and what denominations in India are reporting. 7,000 people a day leaving Hinduism. Folks, that's just staggering to me. And when I asked Dave Nance about this, I went to lunch with him a couple of weeks ago. You know, he said one of the core reasons, there's several, but one of the core reasons is in Hinduism, they believe in reincarnation. And there's a caste system. You have people born into a higher caste that have, you know, have more wealth, more opportunity. And then the ones in the lower caste, you know, are in poverty. Their ideology in Hinduism faith is, you know, that's just the way you were born. Sorry. Tough. But maybe when you die, you'll be reincarnated. You may be reincarnated into somebody in a higher caste or as a nice animal. Now, folks, I don't want to make light of this, but these people realize the silliness of this. They've lived in this for generations, and they're tired of it. But I think it's, you know, some of these people may just be looking for a better life, but it's God's word we're offering them. It's God's word, and His word is truth. It offers true freedom, and they see what a great message it is. It's just like the atheists. You know, when you're living in atheism, you're blind, really, to what is out there through the Word of God. When you see it, and you see a society built on it, you think, wow, I want some of that. So it's a wonderful thing to have that problem. This is the core team. These people at the bottom, they're out there in the field, and they're in charge of different things. One man is in charge of the orphanages. One's in charge of people that are in preaching schools that they run. Now, I'll get into why this is set up the way it is, but look, around 80 supported native missionaries, an extensive network of 25,000 self-supporting Indian preachers. You're going to say, when we get into numbers here, you're going to say, this is ridiculous. How can they control all this? We'll get to that in a minute. The core thing is they have 80 supported native missionaries. They are there throughout the country now. In the past, Church of Christ Indian Missions was more in the mid to south. They're all over India now. These men are out there with their ear to the ground, listening to what's going on and reporting back. to those people in that are in the Corps. This is what Dave Nance, this is Dave Nance's slide. You know, it says it all. It's been the greatest response by a very, very large margin. This is their philosophy. Not to do the work of them, but to help them do their own work. Makes sense. This is a biblical concept. Teach them, train them, trust them, and turn them loose. Let these guys go. Start having Bible studies. We have the 80 missionaries that are also, you know, keeping their ear to the ground, watching what's going on. But let these people do what the Bible, what God wants them to do, what the Bible teaches them to do. Go out and preach the word. So here's the numbers for 2014. I know it's staggering. Now, what does a gospel meeting mean? Where people come together to study the Bible. This could be in a house. This isn't a tent meeting, so to speak. It's just a meeting of people to study the Bible. 31,000 in January, 27,000. Denominational preachers that have been converted. New congregations. And look at the baptized. So you have a total of 706,000 baptized in 1 year. I think that's great. Look at all the denominational preachers that have been converted. Almost 5,000 in 1 year. Come on, folks. That's just encouraging. And Waldron Missions, they're having the same numbers. And I've been watching this for a few years. We've been supporting India for a number of years. Those people are on fire. They want God. They want Jesus. Waldron India Missions, I won't go into a lot of detail on that, but one thing I'll focus on is Jim Waldron started it in 1986. He has worked very hard. We wouldn't support anything like this if it's not overseen by an eldership. We want, just like with what India Missions does in India itself, they're overseen by elders. Them themselves are overseeing the work in India very, very closely. So we want that. He set up a network of Bible schools. That's a big focus of Jim Waldron's work. 68 Bible schools. Women who are just been baptized that are having a lot of financial problems. You know, if they're single, it's not. If you're in a lower caste, guys, you're not going to make a lot of money. So they want to teach them the skill as well as the Bible in those Bible schools. And then finally, last slide, Operation Compassion that Jim Waldron set up, aiding widows. As I said before, when you lose in these lower castes, when you lose a man, the man was the one that made the money. That's just their society. It's very hard on a woman, a widow. But look at this interesting part up here. Waiting period after being baptized. I don't know why 18 to 24 months, why not just 18 months, but that's an Indian state law now they've enacted. It's good in a way. They don't want people motivated to go to leave Hinduism because of money or some physical enticement. So Waldron has to obey that law. But you see, these people are still coming. Do you realize this? Indian state law says you can't get anything from these people for maybe 2 years, and they're still coming to Christianity. I think that says a lot, too. But he also wants assistance to end after a while. He doesn't want to just keep them, you know, subservient to our giving to them. They're blended into the fellowship. A lot of these women start selling milk, and they raise a nest egg. And then, you know, through fellowship, the congregation helps them to remain financially well off, for Indian standards anyway. One last thing I do want to say before I end. There's been a new stamp created that they're stamping visas with in India that I don't know how new the president of India is or the prime minister, whoever, whatever his title is. But a new stamp that says you are not to, be over in India doing any work, any religious work whatsoever. So now they're trying to even keep people coming over with visas to do any religious work at all. So pray that there can be a change of heart in that leadership. We don't want to break the law, but then again, you're telling me not to preach the Word of God. Between you and me, I think I'm just going to keep preaching the Word of God. But pray for them, because that's a hindrance, legally speaking. That can be tough on them. And there is one final thing I just wanted to say real quick. You know, we can start a pen pal program with some of these people in Ukraine, Romania. If you feel like giving money beyond what you're already giving here at Cary, it's between you and God. Write these people emails. You need more information, I can give it to you, but you Google these names, Waldron Missions, Church of Christ Indian Missions. Email them. Just tell them that you're thinking of them and you're praying for them. That would be a big, big encouragement for them. I know it would be for me. Well, that's all I've got. Thank you so much for your time. And now I'll hand it over to Rod. Thank you.
That means I can butcher it and you won't know. Okay. This mission trip that we went on was sponsored or under the aegis of World English Institute. And here's your first bit of Romanian. Bună seara. Okay. Good evening. And that's about all I know, really. A little bit about World English Institute. It has been in business. It has been in existence for quite a few years. They started out to do correspondence courses, and when the Iron Curtain fell and when the internet came along, they jumped on that, and now they are sponsoring and working with essentially Bible studies through teaching English throughout the world. And I'll show you some of that a little bit later. So they're offering the hook, so to speak, is they're offering English lessons absolutely free to anybody who wants them. And all these lessons are Bible-based. So from the very beginning of your first grammar lesson to the end when you graduate as advanced English speaker, it's all based on the Bible. So they are getting it from Genesis to Revelation, the whole story. And actually, that was kind of what got me. Suzanne actually asked me if I wanted to go this past summer. And I thought about it a while, and I thought, go spend all day long for 2 weeks talking about the Bible. What could be better? And it really is good. It's very good. It's exhausting, because you are sort of on high alert. You are attending to these people to understand them, to help them, first with their English. I mean, our first purpose there and our promise to them is that we're teaching English, but then to find out where they are spiritually and try to help them understand God's message and His promise to them. So our trip. It was all arranged ahead of time, as far as we were concerned. They had advertised, and this was specifically for advanced students, and they would commit to 1 hour a day, 5 days a week, for 4 weeks. What they were promised was one-on-one with a native English speaker. Actually, we'll see a little bit more on that. And, oops, went too far. Okay. This group, the teaching duties were split between two teams. There was team one, which was, I think they were all from Alabama. And then we were part of team two. And to introduce you to team two, first we have Tish Snyder, who is from Fort Wayne, Indiana. then Paula Taylor from Katy, Texas, and also from Katy, Texas, Felicia Vaughn. The rest of us were from here, Suzanne, my wife Lois, and myself. And you know us, you don't need our pictures. Okay, if your Eastern European geography was a little rusty like mine was, the first thing you do is go get a map and say, where's Romania? And it's way over there on the eastern side. So to get there, we flew through Paris. We can go a lot of ways, but we went through Paris and then to Budapest, which you say, wait a minute, that's Hungary, not Romania. Well, as it turns out, you look here, Budapest there in the middle of the yellow block, and Oradea, which is way over near Hungary, is a lot closer to Budapest than it is to Bucharest, the capital of Romania. So it made a lot more sense to fly in there. And we were picked up there by the preacher. There were seven of us at that point, the six on the team, plus Tom Langley, who's president of WEI. And they carted us across the border. That was interesting. Being an agricultural person, I was looking at all the fields and things, and they have fields and fields of sunflowers along the way. It was very interesting. A couple of stats about Oradea, if you're of the nerd sort like me. Okay, it's the 10th largest city in Romania, a population of about 200,000. It's the capital of Bihor County. In Romania, counties are what we would call states. There are 40-some states there, or 40-some counties, and this is a capital of one of those counties. Latitude and longitude, why? Well, you know, it's way east from here, but it's actually quite a bit north. 47 degrees north latitude is just about the northern tip of Maine. So we went quite a ways north, and it wasn't cooler. It was about 100 degrees when we got there. And after a week or so, there was some rain and things cooled down. It was very pleasant for a few days, and then it got hot again. Being right on the border, only 8 miles away from the Hungarian border, this region has been under Hungarian control and under different things politically for the last 1,000 years. And so about 25% of the population in that area is Hungarian. Looking at the breakdown of churches or religions in that area, it is overwhelmingly Romanian Orthodox. The second largest was Reformed and a few others down there. And if you were to put Church of Christ, you would find a tiny, tiny little sliver. Well, let's go look at the sliver. This is the street with the church. Do you see anything that looks like a church building there? It's the kind of reddish orange thing. Coming up, here's the front of the building, and the gentleman in the t-shirt is Vasile Iuhoș, who is the preacher there. And I think you might recognize Suzanne if you can see it that well. Hit the blank. This is the sign that was advertising what we were there for. And it's interesting to look at the translation of this thing. We'll turn that into English. Free summer course in conversational English with American professors. You've probably heard, you know, an expert is someone who's at least 50 miles away from home. We were several thousand miles away from home, and we got to be professors. But that was interesting to translate that. Our regular weekday, our work day, we had three sessions or three students in the morning and three students in the afternoon. 1 hour sessions, and believe me, by the time you get through three of those, you're ready for lunch or ready for dinner because it is actually quite exhausting. It was tiring, but in a very good way. This is just a collage of Suzanne and her students. The gentleman in the upper left, let me tell you about the facility where we were actually doing the teaching. inside the building there, they had an auditorium that would fit in one of our classrooms back here. It was about that size. And we had dividers, temporary dividers that we would set up, and there would be a little table and some chairs, and that was our teaching station. So you had six of these in that room, and it could get a little noisy. But the gentleman in the upper left there had a hearing impairment, so Suzanne met with him in the stairwell, which was as far away from all the noise as you could get. Other than that, you would have to talk to her about her students. I was so involved with mine, I didn't really get to know anybody else's students. These are Lois's students. She actually had seven. We were scheduled for six, but she got a two-for-one there in the lower left corner, Florica and Nico, husband and wife. So she had seven. And then there's mine. And I was told I wasn't supposed to cheat and talk about these, but just a little bit, since these are the ones I know. In the upper left is Ildi, or Ildiko, she prefers Ildi, and her son David, who's 11 years old. He came along and he would read and he would do things. His spoken English wasn't quite as good, but you know, he got quite a bit out of it. They are Hungarian. They were the only Hungarian ones that I had in my group. In the middle of the top is Benny. He's 16 years old, and he's looking like he's 16 years old. And I'm kind of disinterested there. But he was good. In the upper right is Juan. He's about 22, I believe. And he has been around that congregation for 2 years or so, just hanging in on the fringes. He works with them a lot, helps with their summer programs and things, but hasn't been baptized yet, at least not as of that time. So in terms of someone to pray for specifically, Juan would be a good one. In the lower left is Bogdan. He's about 24. He's planning to get married next summer. All three across the bottom are Orthodox, Romanian Orthodox. In the center is Ciprian. Just going to try to say, they put family name first and then given name second. And I just saw his family name and I don't remember what it was, but Ciprian is a common Romanian name. And on the right is Gircuț Sorin. Sorin was, I think, 51 years old, a teacher of some sort, possibly engineering, something along those lines, technical stuff, or I'm sorry, it was computer work. But that was my group. And you can talk to Suzanne and Lois about specifics for their students. We did have a little bit of relaxation. The picture is a little on the dark side, but at the head or at the back end of the table is Vasile and his wife Anka and their son Matai. In the front left, you see Tom Langley, who is currently the president of World English Institute, which he says is just a glorified title for being chief fundraiser. Looking behind him, the young guy on the far left there is Blaine Chasson, who's from Alabama. And he was part of the first team, but he stayed for the next 2 weeks. He was shadowing Tom to try to learn more. You know, Blaine wants to be a preacher. And so he was trying to learn the business. This is a shot of the congregation there. I think there are probably a few more, but these are the ones that stayed around for the group picture. It's a small facility. I don't know if I should tell the story behind the house. It had belonged to a professional soccer player, and apparently he got into gambling problems and owed a lot of money, and he needed to unload the house. But he had purchased this thing because there was a movement to try to make prostitution legal in Romania, And he was building this in preparation of having a business. Well, the law didn't make it good. But he ended up leaving the house, and so that explained why there were numbers on the bedrooms upstairs. It's interesting what God turned it to good. Now, a little bit about World English Institute and the fact that you don't actually have to go across the Atlantic to be involved in mission work. They have actually two modes of operation. There are the ones you would say like boots on the ground, the people that actually go to the various countries and locations. And then there's also, wrong button again, the ones online. So who has a computer? And who speaks English? You're qualified. It's that simple. You are qualified. Being a member of the Lord's Church, of course. But they offer free English lessons to anybody over the internet. And as an instructor, there are a few basic things you would agree to. One, that you adhere to the lessons, and the lessons are very well put together. They do almost all the teaching for you. And most of it is automatically graded also. So they have different types of questions. There are just a few discussion-type questions, and those are the ones that you as an instructor really focus on. You agree to check in regularly, as in daily, so that you don't keep students waiting, because when they start doing the lessons, they want to get through there quickly. And so you respond to them quickly. This is what the website looks like. I have done a couple of students there. And so I go to my students, and it shows the list of my students who are active. And to get a student, you go to the student board. And as of this thing, which I believe I captured this Friday evening, there were 48 people listed there and how long they've been waiting. And it tells you where they're from, their age, their occupation, their religion. So you can get quite a bit of information about this. I picked this particular, well, the one name that was on the previous slide was from Haiti, and he was an agricultural engineer, and I'm an agricultural engineer, and I've been to Haiti, and so I thought, connection, and took him on as a student. And he actually went all the way through. Now, many times you'll start with students, and they'll do a few lessons and quit for some reason. You know, it's free. They figure, well, I'm not paying for it. I don't need to finish it. But there are many of them that are motivated to go through the whole thing, and as long as you keep working with them, they keep going. And that is very gratifying. The lessons are organized. Here we have the elementary grammar, just showing you a little bit about it. There are 39 lessons in the elementary sequence. This is the grammar, and then there are 39 reading lessons that go along with that. So this is all laid out, and you do one grammar lesson and reading lesson, and when they finish that, you assign the next one, and you just keep going through it. So it's very well structured, it's very well programmed. And you probably can't read much of that, but this is a shot of a sample out of a lesson. On the left side, you see questions. All you see here are true, false, but they have true, false, multiple choice, and down at the bottom, there are typically about three, maybe four, discussion type questions where they're writing in English, and there your job is to help them phrase things in the way that a native English speaker would phrase them. So you're trying to help them put their thoughts into English the way an English speaker would. And that's also where you get to engage them on things about the gospel. So these questions are typically like, what does this mean to you? Or something to try to get them to respond to the gospel, the message, and give you a way to start to talk to them about it. So in addition to teaching English and just the strict teaching of the Bible, you also get to engage them personally. If you want to become part of this work, here's who you email. Bob and Jan Toll. They have been organizing this, I guess, for as long as I know, which isn't very long. But send them an email. Tell them you know Suzanne. Because she's been involved with this for a number of years. And if you want a quick in, you know, she carries weight. I don't. So, the side benefit, you may pick up a little bit of another language. This gustats shivetets kadom nul yestebun. Psalm 34:8, taste and see that the Lord is good. If you get into this kind of work, if you do pick this up, this will be a way that you can very easily, with just a matter of 15 or 20 minutes a day, help someone taste and see that the Lord is good. That's all.
Thanks, Jeff and Rod. We appreciate the update. I appreciate everyone staying to listen to that. You didn't have to, but you did, and that means a lot to them, and it means a lot to us as an eldership to know that you are interested in what our funds are being used for outside of this building. So thanks for those who helped Jeff in the mission work. He has a small committee that meets and decides what we're going to do with things, and then Jeff brings them to the elders for approval. So thanks for your interest in that. Let's be dismissed in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the Lord's Day that we've had today to come together as your family. We're thankful for the service we've had tonight. We're especially thankful for the time that was taken to present to the congregation the work that's being done outside this building to help spread your word. We pray that we would always be a church that believes in teaching, evangelizing, and sharing your word to everyone we come in contact with, both locally and abroad. Be with us as we leave tonight. Keep us safe and help us always be the kind of Christians you'd have us to be. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.